If you turn with me to the book of Colossians, find ourselves today in the 13th and 14th verses of the second chapter of Colossians. Apostle is writing to a church that he has never visited, and he's writing with a purpose. Their pastor has come to seek help. Paul is all the way in Rome, and the pastor has gotten at his wit's end, and so he's gone all the way to Rome to seek help of the one who has evangelized the area, the area being of the Roman province of Asia, which included Ephesus, but Ephesus is way out on the coast. This is inland, across some mountains there to get to the Lycus Valley, where Colossae and Laodicea are. And this pastor who had evangelized the area, his name is Epaphras, said these people who are mostly former pagans are now thinking that they will be made better Christians by following Jewish and half pagan practices, and that this will make them better Christians. And I can't convince them otherwise. And he is grieving and unhappy. And all of that is implied by the early verses in which the apostle says that Epaphras has come to him and commends Epaphras and so on, and by the nature of the admonitions and exhortations that the apostle gives and the warnings that have begun and are continuing here in this second chapter. And Paul's solution, instead of, as I have pointed out, instead of point by point refuting the things to which they are turning, he instead turns them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this epistle has been an epistle of Christ to this point. And he is saying, everything that you have need of, you have found when you were saved to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will continue, is and will continue to be the case. And so that is where he has headed. And now, having said that, I may say, and said it, and said it, and said it, he is now, may I say, he is broadening that. Lest we have something like, if I could say it, a cult of Christ. Lest we should ourselves become, like the people who think that there is only one person in God. We have that, and that there is actually, there are not three in one, but only one in one with three faces or something like that. He's going to broaden that out now and make it clear that the Father and the Son are one in every way. And so he's broadening this in these verses that we are looking at here. So we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. 15 is of a piece with it, but it's just too much. We'll look at 15 tomorrow, or next week, Lord willing, next 2 weeks. Okay, let's read Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we have had this, as I say, this focus on the Lord Jesus, making sure that we saw that clearly, that He is Almighty God, that you can put the word deity there. When you say Christ, you say God. Okay, we say, okay, so where is He in relation to the one that we call the Father? We need to get that a little more clearly. And so He is now making that a little more clear as He moves forward. So this is like a summary of what has gone before, and now He is broadening it, and we begin to see that. Now notice in verses 13 and 14, we have a He. And the He refers to God, who is God the Father, from verse 12. So the actor here in our verses, the actor is God the Father. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive. This is saying that God the Father has made you alive. So it's as if we had Christ way out in the forefront. Make sure that you get that. Now He's saying, it's like there's a transition here. He's putting the Father in the forefront. Same thing in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way. Now the actual hands-on actor, of course, the actual hands-on actor is Christ. The actual hands-on actor is Christ. But the apostle wants to make it clear that the doer, the impetus is the Father. Don't try to drive a wedge between them or see some separation or distance between them or no. And that's true. I can generalize that very readily because there is one God and one will in God. Then every action is an action of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, He's not putting it abstractly or generally like that, but it's very clear here. This is the impetus of the Father. Who does it? The Son. And how is it applied? By the Holy Spirit. So we have salvation is fully Trinitarian. We just need to see that it is the Father by the Son. It is the Father by the Son. Who is the one who touches us, so to speak, in salvation in terms of life and death and resurrection? Well, it's the Son. But He doesn't want us to just kind of put some distance while the Father's back there or the Father's standing there with His arms folded and waiting for the reconciliation by the Son. No, it was the John 3:16 is showing the love of the Father in sending the Son. There is no distance, no separation ever between the Father and the Son. So, having kind of made that as the beginning, what is it that the apostle, what is that he is broadening us to? Well, let me say that what he has here in these three verses, and we've got two of the three, really most of all of that is just in these two verses. is all of what is in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, if you were to put it on the stove and boil it down, is these two verses. So what that says is that the apostle can say it short, he can say it long. He can say it quickly, he can say it in extended fashion. And that's good for us, that we don't just have pithy sayings, we have the ability to have depth in what we say. But we have not just, well, if I don't have hours, I can't speak to you. He says it short, and he does here. That's necessary for us as well. Okay. So the first thing that we notice here in verse 13 is that he's speaking of us. This is what God the Father is doing in the Son, from worst to best, from worst to best. The first thing that I want to notice is that this set of statements is not general. This is not like the parable of the sower, in which the Lord Jesus says, the sower goes out to sow, right? Some falls on beside the path and here and there, and maybe some of it never comes up. That's not what the apostle is talking about. He says, you, what? He made alive who were dead. This is very specific. You church members professing Christ, you have life. You others don't have life. This is God's intent. If there is life, there is God's intent. So he's beginning with that which is, but he's beginning with the negative part of that. He says, you were dead. You were not only dead, you were doubly dead, he's basically saying. First of all, how were you dead? You were dead in the law. Now remember, these people are mostly pagans. There were probably some from a little synagogue there in Colossae, but mostly pagans, and he says so. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Well, no decent Jew would be caught dead, uncircumcised. So he's saying you guys were pretty much all pagan. But notice, not only were they uncircumcised, but he says there were trespasses. What did they trespass against?
God's law.
That's the point. So God's law is still in effect for pagans who don't even know God. They have enough light to know that, and God will judge them by that law. So we have a clear statement here. You can see the same thing in Romans 1 and 2. When he's starting his argument there early in Romans, he uses not only their conscience, but the statement law early in Romans 2, that it's clear that the law is in effect for pagans. Now, why would he be going there? Why does he even talk about circumcision? Because they are trying to add Jewishness. Number one. Number two, because it was only inside Jewish things that a real knowledge of God could be had, certainly in that day. The Lord Jesus was not being elitist when he said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. He's not being an elitist. He's speaking truth. So he's just saying, you had no knowledge of real truth, capital T, real grace, capital G. And yet you're trying to add Jewishness now. I mean, these things were not well seen by the Jews because they had a veil over them, but you want to add these mechanical portions of Jewishness? So that's why he's going back there. So they were mired in filth. They were away from any species of truth. And he's saying, you were doubly dead. You had no ability whatsoever to rescue yourself. It says, and from that position, life was given. From that place. It says, you who were dead, God made alive. There's no intermediary there except Christ, and certainly the gospel is always there alongside. God does not, certainly in general, just kind of zap people without the gospel. But the point is that he takes those who are fully dead and gives them real life. And you, being dead, he has made alive. The dead person cannot per se respond, understand. Now he's now, as I say, he's giving us this big picture. He's speaking of the intent of the Father, the work of the Father. We know if we see, we were to look at other pictures in the New Testament, that the actual act of being made alive is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. That's not Paul's point here. The point is that he is giving us the intent of the Father. It is through Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, if we're speaking of being made alive. But what is the apostle's point here? He's giving us not only depth, he's giving us a breadth as well. He has said, if you want to add Jewishness, he says, if you want to add Jewishness, it's like eating cardboard instead of real food, or some bread that has, if you've ever had this Swedish, you know, the well, maybe some of you like that kind of cracker type bread. There's no taste there. The apostle says later on, he says, those things in the old covenant were not the real thing. We need to get this straight. They always pointed to the Lord Jesus. They're not just kind of there just because, nice stories. They point to the Lord Jesus. But they are not in and of themselves potent. I made the analogy a couple of weeks ago about driving on the freeway and you have a billboard. And the billboard says, you know, you're ready to go into a city, and it says, best fried chicken in, whatever, St. Louis. That's like, it's like an event in the Old Covenant. And these people in Colossae were taking the billboards for the real thing. Oh, well, I think I'm going to camp out in front of this billboard. You know, there can be some meaningful information on a billboard. It might tell you, you know, what the off-ramp is, you know, judged best chicken in da-da-da. There's some real information there. So when we read about, you know, the priestly duties and the sacrifices in the Old Covenant, there's some real information there. But let me say that that information is like a billboard. There's not food there. You have to use the information to go to the restaurant and eat the food. The food, here I'm saying the food is like Christ. Unless you know Christ, you don't have the reality. Don't get stuck in the pointer, even though there can be real information there. And that's what Paul is saying to these Colossians. That which is being described is fine, but that which is being found is infinitely better. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, have you ever seen that billboard there just outside St. Louis? You say, oh, yeah, okay. Did you ever actually eat at that place? See, the apostle says, you are alive with Christ, not with Moses, right? Not with Abraham. Not with David. So if he's saying that you were doubly dead, you're doubly alive now. First, you were made alive. You're made alive with Christ. In Christ. With Christ's resurrection. The one who's exalted at the right hand of the Father. Doubly alive. From the dead and in Christ with Christ. And now we see the sweeping nature of that which he is giving us in this summary. He says he has forgiven you all. He has forgiven you all. The implication being that you couldn't get that forgiveness in the Old Testament. That's why I want to read that passage in Acts 13. The apostle explicitly says those things you couldn't be justified from in the Old Covenant. Or as we read in Hebrews, blood of bulls and goats never did wipe out sins. Never did. They were only billboards. They were very powerful billboards. They were acted out billboards, if you will. But there was no actual forgiveness there. It was only in Christ. It's like we read the parable of the prodigal son here a little bit ago. It's like the prodigal son when he is away, you know, and he's been told to feed these pigs. And he's got this food and he's starving. And the Lord Jesus says it that way. He says, he would have eaten that, but he couldn't. He would have eaten that, but he couldn't. And so he's just looking and looking. He's looking at food, which is not actual food for him. So he's looking at that, which these pigs are just They're just ravenous. They're eating it up, but he's got nothing. And that is the old covenant. If you can't see Christ and feed on Christ, it looks gorgeous, but it's not real food if there's not Christ there. Christ is real food. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying in John 6 in myriad of ways. He says, you know, Moses didn't give you, he says, bread from heaven. My Father gives the bread from heaven. He says, then he says, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. It's not there, it's here. Do you have eyes to see it? Do you have heart to take it in? Can you embrace the Son? And again, as I say, the apostle is focusing on make sure that you see and embrace the Son. And again, make sure that you see that it is the Father's good pleasure. It is this is who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they would give eternal life to rebels. And so he says, He, God, is giving in this way. So we see the first set of breadth and depth that the apostle is describing. And now in verse 14, we have the depth, if you will, of that which is accomplished in the intent of the Father by the Son. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. The picture here is, you know, they certainly had papyrus or leather to write on and ink, just like we do today. They certainly didn't have electronic means of writing. And if you've written anything, especially with ink, you can blot it out. And that's what this is referring to here. He says they have... The Father has blotted out. It's like we had a district attorney which has actually seen those things that we have done which are fully against the law of God and has prepared an indictment against us which is a watertight case. There's no doubt of our guilt, and it is prepared and written down. And the apostle says, God the Father has blotted it out. He's wiped it out. He's made it unreadable. Notice again, who is the doer? This is the Father. How is he doing it? He's saying he's doing it in the Son. But it's the Father who is accomplishing it. We have a valid case against us. It is needful for us to see, if you will, the heart of God the Father toward those that He will save. You see that picture in the parable of the prodigal son, of the prodigal son coming. And there are two things that are needful that are implied here in Colossians that we see in this parable. Number one, it's clear that the Father is looking. He sees him a long way off. And secondly, he runs to him. He's not in the least waiting for the mea culpa, this stupid little "I'm not worthy to be your son" kind of statement. He's too busy embracing the Son. This is what we are intended to see when the apostle says he's blotted it out. It's like the prodigal son is kind of bumbling on his pre-rehearsed statement, and the father is just whatever. The Father's love is overcoming all of the hesitancy and inability and sinful actions. In a fatherly embrace, he has blotted them. Do you think he had a great idea of what the other son said? It, he's wasted all your money in prostitutes. He knew, but the father was busy hugging the son. He blotted it out. The father doesn't mention the money gone and the prostitutes and all this, all of the as Paul says here, the things that were against you. Father's not, he has blotted them, they're gone. Where are they? You can't even see them. He's blotted them out. And the evidence of the blotting out is the enfolding of love. And the enfolding of love here is in Christ. It's the intent of the Father in sending his Son. The love of the Father. He runs to the Son. He enfolds the Son. If I could get a visual picture and imprint it indelibly on all of our minds and hearts, I would do that. That's what the apostle is describing. That's who the Father is for those that he is saving. We get that we used to be dead, but dead is dead, you know? Dead is just dead. And once we're alive, well, we're alive. But when we see the enfolding love of some probably filthy, smelly, right? There is reception indeed. Intentional. Enfolding in love that which is unlovable by any other standard that we would have, but not the Father. Lastly, there is a a further action. He has taken it out of the way. He has nailed it to the cross. Again, who? The Father. This is the same one whose law is real, whose law is perfect, whose law expresses the his own character. How can he possibly batter, if you will, his own character and express will in his law? We cannot imagine. That which he has publicly expressed as he did on Sinai. He has to publicly express for lawbreakers. And that he does. He says he nailed it to the cross. We couldn't just have the Son of God dying like the Apostle Paul did, have his head cut off and his body tucked away someplace. It had to be up and public. Shameful. Meeting shame, meeting the perfect righteousness of the law with all the shame. Says, and he nailed those things that he blotted out, he nailed to the cross. And the apostle is saying, now, what billboard, what Old Testament ritual are you going to compare with the death of the Son? What are you going to put together with it and add to this, which is perfect and complete and in fact puts away sin? You're going to add some little thing and say, oh, this is my, this is my little rattle here that adds. It's necessary for us to be able to keep in our mind's eye what God was doing in His Son's death. Public law, public propitiation for the wrath of God against sin. So there is complete relief here and only here, no place else. You can't find some other substitute or something to go along with that. The Son of God's death. God having put sin on Him. He nailed it. That's real. And what, by implication, again, we see the heart of love of the Father. Such love, John says. Such love. Such love. We can't imagine such love. Father, thank you for the mercies. We thank you that you expound them here, that you contrast them with every other thing that in our lives we would tend to put up against and adjacent to Lord Jesus and your great mercy in giving him for us. We do ask that you would help us, that you would grant us a proper proportion, not only in seeing that which you are doing for us, and keeping proportion in all our lives and what we do. We thank you for these things this morning. In Christ's name.